This is a section of Scripture. It's one of the most beloved sections of Scripture that we have in the New Testament. This passage, as well as some other passages that Paul writes to the Philippians. It's a very upbeat book. It's a book that's full of wisdom and grace, and I always love the opportunity to read from Philippians. So Philippians 4, and I'm going to begin with verse number 4 and read through the 9th verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. And do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And the God of peace will be with you. The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Scripture, and the people said, well, since we're 2 days away now from the beginning of a new year, I thought I would talk a little about New Year's resolutions. About the only resolution that I make New Year's resolutions, some years I don't. Every year I make a resolution that the Cubs are going to win the World Series. I always make that resolution. And some years, you know, it's still looking good in June, and some years it's, you know, all over with by the end of April. but at least I know I won't break that resolution until it's spring or summer on that particular one. For me, hardly a year goes by, a new year goes by, but what I don't make some resolution that I'm going to lose weight and eat better, that sort of thing. That maybe makes it through New Year's Day, and maybe it doesn't. My daughter, Mindy, is much better at making New Year's resolutions. She has some resolutions that she's made some years that have just become lifelong habits for her. And there are other years. She'll maybe make it into May or June with some of them, but always a lot longer than what I do. What I want to talk to you about this morning, however, I want to talk to you about spiritual New Year's resolutions, and I want us to take a look at Philippians, the 4th chapter, the passage that I read to you, and I want to suggest 3 resolutions that we might want to adopt. We've still got a couple days to get set for it. But the 3 that come out of today's scripture would be these 3 things. To rejoice, every day to rejoice, to be gentle, and to not worry. Those 3 spiritual resolutions. I'd like to offer them as a suggestion this morning because Paul offers them to us. And if we could have God's Spirit and God's guidance and God's strength to follow those resolutions, what good news that would be. What a better life we would all have, and what a better life the people around us would have if we could adopt those 3 resolutions and stick to them through the year, to rejoice every day, to be gentle, and to not worry. And I'd like to reflect on these 3 this morning and offer some suggestions about them. Now, to rejoice, Paul calls upon us to rejoice. In fact, he doubles it down on it. He says, again, I say rejoice. Now, to rejoice and to have joy are two different things. They're similar, but they're two different things. So first of all, let's kind of get that in our minds. To have joy is something that's inward. Joy is a feeling that we have, or it's a state of being that we have. And sometimes people can tell that we have joy, but sometimes people can't tell that we have joy because it's inside of us. Joy is an inner experience. For sometimes joy can be loud, and sometimes it can be very quiet. For some people, joy is very public, especially if you're an extrovert. Your joy just sort of spills over onto other people. And other times, joy can be very private, particularly if you're introverted. Joy can be giddy and giggly sometimes, but joy can also be very subtle. Joy can be a quiet satisfaction. Sometimes joy can be uncontrollable. We can't contain it. And other times, joy can be a very orderly experience of deep satisfaction. Sometimes joy is provoked because we've had a great victory or something wonderful has happened and we're celebrating. Sometimes joy comes because, not that something has happened, but we're anticipating that something will happen. Sometimes there's more joy in the anticipation of something than there is the celebration afterward or the event itself. So joy is that inner feeling that we have. Rejoicing is external. Rejoicing is how we express those inner joys. And when we talk about rejoicing, we're talking about making noise. We're talking about doing things. We're talking about sharing that joy around. So joy is internal. Rejoicing is the external expression of it. Now, it's interesting because worship is supposed to fundamentally be an act of joy. The trouble with leading a group of people in worship is that everybody has their own unique internal experience of joy, and everybody has their own way they like to express it externally. So for some people, joy in worship is lots of noise and lots of movement and lots of activity. For other people, joy in worship is something that's more quiet. So you try leading a group of people that are diverse in rejoicing, which is fundamental to worship. It's why the more worship services that we can have and the more choices people can have, the more joy that we can experience among us. But to rejoice is to sing. It's to dance. It's to clap our hands. It's to laugh or to giggle. It's to point at something. Children are experts at rejoicing. They're uninhibited in their ability to rejoice. To sing, to talk, to dance, to move, to clap, to giggle, to point, to fall into a state of wide-eyed, silent awe, to share, to witness, to regale others with stories of joy, to paint, to sculpt, to put it in a poem or to act it out. All of these things are rejoicing. And Paul calls upon us to rejoice. And he says, again, I say, rejoice. Act it out. Say something, do something, make something, build something. Joy is a gift from God that's beyond our control. But rejoicing is a human discipline. Something that we do. Sometimes we rejoice because we feel like it. And sometimes we rejoice because it's only through rejoicing that we can discover the gift of God, the joyful gift that God has put inside of us. There are many times we may go for a long spell and we don't feel any joy. We don't have any inward experience of joy. But it's in the act of rejoicing. It's in the discipline of rejoicing, of singing, of dancing, of clapping, of making something, of doing something. It's in the discipline of rejoicing that we discover the gift that God has placed inside. The gift of joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we only see it if we rejoice, whether we feel like rejoicing or not. The number of times that I have come into worship and have not felt much joy, but that changes when I get into that opening hymn of praise. The discipline of rejoicing. Rejoicing is a way of expressing joy. It is a way of evoking our joy. And so when we practice, if we can make this a New Year's resolution, that every day I shall rejoice. I'm going to take a few moments every day and I'm going to rejoice. Even if it means just clapping my hands at the weather that day. Even if it means rejoicing can be movement, dancing a little bit. Even without music, and of course without anybody around to watch, in my case. To rejoice in the Bible occurs when people make something, when they cook something, when they build something, an altar. Rejoicing, the discipline of rejoicing, is practiced when we share something with someone else. It's a profound moment of rejoicing to share something good with another person. Even if it means sending a photo on Facebook and sharing that joy with somebody else. Remembering and anticipating. Taking some time to put these things into a ritual. Rejoicing occurs through words, and especially it occurs through song. The discipline of rejoicing. I think that would be a great New Year's resolution. I'm going to take 10 minutes every day, and I'm going to rejoice no matter what's happening. I'm going to find some way to do that. The second thing that Paul writes about in the scripture this morning is he calls upon us to be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The word gentle comes from a Latin word, and it means nobility or to be high-born. And so that gets us to thinking that to be gentle is to treat somebody in such a way that it's very easy for that person, not because we're feeble. We're not gentle because we're feeble, but we're gentle because in spite of our strengths, in spite of our resources, we have a humility, we have a humbleness in how we treat other people. So gentleness goes with humility. It doesn't mean that we're not strong enough to do more. What it means is that out of our humbleness, we approach other people in a way that's easy. Gentleness is when a person of great intelligence, maybe 3 or 4 PhDs, is able to explain something to a 5-year-old. That's gentleness. It comes from having enormous resources, but not just being overbearing on somebody. Gentleness is when a woman of stunning beauty takes a few moments to have a kindly conversation with a frail, ugly old man. That's gentleness. Gentleness is when a big, burly, muscular guy cradles a baby and sings to her. That's gentleness. Gentleness is when a wealthy, filthy wealthy couple at a restaurant treat the server with respect and generosity and dignity and equality. Gentleness is when the Son of God takes a towel and kneels down before you and washes your feet. Gentleness is the ability to identify the people around us who don't have the advantages we do of size or intelligence or experience or power, and use the blessings we have in order to bless them. When we think of gentleness in the Bible, we think of Abraham, who was a powerful person. He was rich. He was a man of great physical strength. He was a man of great military prowess. And yet, in story after story after story, we see his gentleness coming through, his humility in how he treated other people. Excuse me. Gentleness is the opposite of bullying. I think that would be a good resolution for people of faith, particularly in the world today. We see so much bullying in politics, schools, in workplaces. To be gentle is to follow the age-old rules rather than to break them. To be gentle means no name-calling, no pushing, no hoarding at the expense of others. To be gentle means to do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. To be gentle is to follow the old rules. Gentleness does not mean indulgence. It does not mean apathy in the face of evil. It is a cousin of patience and kindness and faithfulness and goodness. Gentleness is when I dial it down and soften it up, especially when I know that I could pour it on and come on more aggressively, and especially when I'm tempted to be more aggressive. Gentleness. Gentleness is to give sympathy instead of advice. My daughters say that to me all the time. Would you just not, like, just listen. Don't try to fix this. Gentleness is to encourage instead of to intervene all the time. Gentleness is to believe in the powers of somebody else rather than in my own powers. Gentleness is to stand at the door and knock rather than intrude. Gentleness is to pick a fight only with the people that are above me, never with the people that are below me. And so Paul calls upon us not only to rejoice, again I say rejoice, but he also calls upon us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, to let our gentleness be known to everyone. What an interesting resolution to make, a spiritual resolution, to find a way for somebody every day to treat with gentleness. Now, the third one, the first two are easy, right? Rejoice, be gentle. You remember what the third one is? Do not worry, all right? All right, I'm going to make a pitch for it here. I realize this may be one that's gone before, you know, the ball even drops in New York time, in Times Square in New York City. Okay, so let's think a minute about worrying and what it would mean to make a spiritual resolution to not worry. Now, what Paul says, he in fact gives us some help here. He says, do not worry. But he gives us an alternative, and if we don't follow the alternative, there's no possible way to not worry unless we take the rope that Paul throws us here. He says, do not worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here's what worry is. Worry is an act of imagination. Worry, anxiety, it's all imagination. It hasn't happened yet. We may see signs around us that it's going to happen. It may very well happen. But worry itself, anxiety itself, is nothing more than imagination. We're imagining something. Now, our imagination always takes us places, doesn't it? And the problem with worry is it's when imagination always takes us to a bad place. The problem with anxiety is when our imagination always takes us to a bad place. But It's critical to remember this, that worry is nothing more than imagination. That's all it is. And it's also important for us to realize that we do have power over our imagination. Now, just as rejoicing is a discipline and gentleness is a discipline, I mean, we got to work at these things. So it is that we also have a certain discipline that we need to follow when it comes to imagination. One of the things that I learned in working with introducing Christianity to Chinese atheists over the years, trying to explain to them what religion is and what Christianity is and what the Bible is about, one of the things that I stumbled across was to be able to share that Christianity, religion, is actually a form of disciplined imagination. It gives us stories and rules and things to think about. It gives us songs to sing. All of those feed our imagination. The Bible feeds our imagination. The music, the songs, the lyrics, they feed our imagination. The rituals that we have in the church, from Advent candles to an Easter vigil service to communion, all of these things feed our imagination. Religion is fundamentally, whatever religion you have, religion is fundamentally a disciplined imagination. And if we do not discipline our imaginations, then it's very easy for our imaginations to be overrun with worry and anxiety, always taking us to a bad place. There is no more imaginative book in the Bible than the book of Revelation. Talk about imagination. And so one of the things that we're going to do after the first of the year, on the 15th, it'll be the third Tuesday, is I'm going to invite everybody, you can come in the morning at 10 or the evening at 7, to share in a Bible study of this book of imagination. Now, because it's a book about Jesus Christ, if we read it carefully, it's gonna discipline our imaginations and take us to a good place because it's about Jesus Christ. But if we don't read the book carefully, it can very easily take us to a bad place. We're gonna read it carefully. And we're gonna use this book as an opportunity to discipline our imaginations, to help us in lives that can be so anxiety-ridden and in a world that is so worrisome. But it is through our faith, through the songs that we sing, it's through the discipline of rejoicing, it's through the discipline of being gentle, it's through the discipline of reading the Bible and worshiping God on a regular basis that our imaginations are disciplined. And unless our imaginations are strong and disciplined, they won't take us to the good places we need to go. Now, here's the thing about imagination. Life follows imagination. Not always. Not everything that we imagine happens. But life tends to follow imagination more than it follows rules or coincidence. Our capacity to heal our imaginations and discipline our imaginations is critical for what's going to happen next year. How it is that we're able to imagine our church, how it is that we're able to imagine our relationships, how it is that we're able to imagine our world, is going to determine more than anything else what's going to happen. More than coincidence, more than power plays, more than rules. And we live in a world where there's just so much hand-wringing. And it's a world that needs so much for people of faith. to discipline their imaginations that can take us to a good place with God. It's critical for us. Not everything we imagine is true, but the most powerful force shaping the future is, it's not schemes, not a sense of right, not a sense of entitlement, but it's our imaginations. Worry is imagination without discipline. So, as we begin this new year, it's pretty simple. It's not a long list. But we have these gifts from Paul. Powerful gifts. Offering us, how about every day rejoice? How about every day find someone and be gentle to that person? How about every day discipline our imagination so that we don't worry, but we instead find ourselves thinking about all the things that are good, all the things that are excellent, and imagining how life would be when those become a reality among us.